Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself." The San Francisco Bay Bridge is an 8-mile-long span of 10 lanes of traffic that goes from Oakland, California, across the San Francisco Bay, to San Francisco, California. This is one of the most seismically active, the most earthquake-prone places in the country. So it's very important that a bridge, an 8-mile-long bridge over a bay, be very sturdy. In the early 2000s, tests determined that the eastern portion of the bridge, that on the Oakland side, was unstable. It was not seismically safe. And so a project began to restore the eastern portion of the San Francisco Bay Bridge. This project took 12 years, and the costs exponentially grew from the original estimates. But finally, in 2013, it was time to do the final round of testing to open the new portion of the Bay Bridge. And in this final round of earthquake testing, it was found that 32 steel rods that had been specifically installed to resist an earthquake snapped. They'd been stored in water and they were corroded. And so they snapped at the first test. Now, Caltrans, the agency that was tasked with this massive public works project, was quick to point out that even in spite of the cracked rods, the new portion of the bridge was still safer than the old bridge it had replaced. But for some reason, Californians who had spent millions of dollars on this project and the 240,000 people who drive on that bridge every day did not find that particularly comforting. It's still better than the old one, wasn't good enough. I wonder how often in our lives we settle for something that's not good enough, that's not as good as it could be. Oftentimes we do this because it's just more convenient or easier. We know we should cook a healthy meal at home, but hey, fast food is better than starving to death. But we also do it with our faith. There's never a bad reason to come to church, but if we just say, well, I'm going to church so I can be a good person, or I'm going to church so that when I die, I go to heaven instead of hell, I guess it's better than nothing. But is it as good as the promise of the gospel? Or are we settling for something less than the radical good news that God has for us in Jesus Christ? This temptation, a temptation to settle for less, is exactly what the disciples are facing in our gospel reading from Luke this morning. And as we unpack this passage together, as we look at the temptation to settle and the radical promise of good news, I think what we'll find is that the good news of Jesus Christ is a radical promise, a radical hope for restoration, transformation, and vocation through the power of Jesus Christ. So pull out your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. It's the very last chapter in Luke. This passage picks up right after another famous Easter story, the story of the disciples who encounter Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Two disciples traveling see Jesus in disguise. He is revealed to them in the breaking of the bread, and then they go back to talk to the others. And so there's this sense of excitement. Can it be? Is it possible? We've seen the Lord. What does that mean? And it's this sense of excitement into which our story picks up. Luke 24, verse 36 and 37. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. When Jesus appears to his disciples, they are not overjoyed. They are startled and terrified. And if we look at how Luke describes this scene, that actually makes a lot of sense. Luke doesn't say, as they were talking, there was a knock on the door and they opened it and Jesus came in. Or, as they were talking, there was a loud crack and a puff of smoke and Jesus appeared like a magician. No, no. They're talking like we are now. Jesus isn't there, and then he is. In their midst, without warning, without preamble, there he is. So of course, logically, the disciples go to the best explanation they have. We must be seeing a ghost. Because they know that Jesus is dead. They saw his body. Some of them helped lay it in the tomb. If he is standing in front of them now, that must be his spirit, his soul, his ghost that is somehow made present to them. This is a story about the resurrection that even a lot of faithful, lifelong Christians settle for. The story that is easy to explain, that when we die, our bodies go into the ground and our souls go somewhere else. And so those we love are sort of with us, their souls are sort of around us, but their bodies are dead. But is this the story that the gospel wants us to settle for? It's better than not being here at all. Or is the promise of the gospel more radical? Let's look at what Luke says. In verse 38 through 43, Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that this is not his ghost or his spirit or his soul. This is Jesus Christ in his body. He says to them, "Look at my hands and my feet." In John's gospel, the emphasis is on the marks of Jesus' passion in his hands and his feet. But in Luke, the emphasis is that he has hands, he has feet, the hands and feet that his disciples know so well. They see him take a piece of fish and eat it, which fishermen as they were, they must have seen him do 1,000 times. And notice that Jesus himself makes a strong statement, "Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself." What this means is that Jesus without his body is not Jesus. Jesus who is resurrected in soul only and not in body, is not their friend, their savior, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. But Jesus' body is real. The radical promise of the gospel is not that when we die, our souls go someplace else, but that God has the power to raise the dead, to restore those who are lost to us, even in death. And this is a promise that Jesus is, as scriptures called, the firstborn of the dead, the first fruits of the new creation. But it's a promise open to all of us. Jesus says in verse 39, "Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." This phrase, flesh and bones, is a biblical phrase. Jesus is making an allusion to Genesis chapter 2, verse 32. When Adam beholds Eve, he says, "Here at last is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." That's something Jesus can say when he beholds each of us, that we can say when we behold him, that we say when we encounter one another, here at last is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. All of us live in bodies. And bodies, it turns out, matter a lot to God. The promise of the gospel is that God will raise us, will restore us somehow, as in a mystery, in our bodies. I wonder if there is someone you have lost to death, someone who maybe you've even seen their body go into the ground. What if the promise of the gospel is so much more than the promise that their soul is still with us, but that someday, somehow, through the power of God, that person will be restored to you, that you will be able to embrace in the body the way you long to now? That is the radical hope of the gospel, not of separation, but restoration, that God will give us back the life that we lose to death. But notice, sometimes when we talk about the resurrection of the body, it can be easy to sort of sound like we're talking about a Frankenstein thing, that Jesus is resuscitated, not resurrected. But this too would be settling for less than the promise of the gospel. Jesus is himself. He has flesh and bones, he eats fish, and yet he can appear in rooms without opening the door. He has died, he is in a human body with a beating heart, but he will never die again. Something about Jesus is different. He hasn't been resuscitated, he's been transformed. Transformed through the power of God into a resurrected being, fully alive through the one who made all life in the first place. And Jesus himself gives a hint at this in verse 44 when he says, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Of course, he's with them now, but in a different way than he was before. Jesus is now occupying the life of the world to come, a life in a world that is not enslaved to the power of sin and death. But of course, we know that on this side of eternity, while we hope for the resurrection of the body, we don't see it yet. And so Christians always live in an already, not yet tension. Jesus has already defeated the powers of sin and death. He has already been raised by God to new life. And yet, we don't see that restoration fully. This is why our creed says we look for the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. We look for it, we trust it, we believe it, we know it's coming, and we don't see it yet. We await our restoration and our final transformation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if we are here waiting, we should be careful not to think that all we have to do is sit back. Because that promise of the resurrection, that best news of the gospel, is too good to just sit back and wait. Jesus gives us the promise of restoration, transformation, and vocation, mission, calling, purpose for each and every one of us, because the life here and now matters for that life of the world to come. He tells each of his disciples and us that we are witnesses of these things, to go and share the good news with all of the world. And the best way to share that news is by living here and now like the resurrection is real, like the promise of God is true and good, full of wonder and joy. Can it be? Can it be this is the good news of God? The restoration, the full restoration, is still coming. But that transformation, that can start here and now, in the heart and the lives of each person here today. Because if the good news of the gospel is true, if God has really and truly defeated death on the cross, then the old rules don't apply anymore. We have permission, we have a vocation to live differently, to live as though God has raised Jesus from the dead. The best way to be witness to the resurrection is to live it here and now. If we truly believed that we had life everlasting, that we had an inheritance in heaven, how generous could we be with our time and our money and our energy? How much of ourselves could we pour out for the world, for all of those sick and hurting human bodies that God loves, that He paid a great cost to redeem? How much of ourselves could we give without fearing that God would take more than He's going to give us back in the end? How compassionate and merciful could we be even with those who challenge or hate or scare us? Because for one who is going to be restored in Christ, what have we to fear? The worst that someone can do is kill you. And that's nothing to one who is going to be raised from the dead. So can we view the world, even our enemies, with compassion, with mercy, and not with fear, but stand courageous, knowing that the promise of life is sure? And above all, can we grieve? Can we grieve those who are lost to us in this life and not be consumed by that grief? Because even as the pain of their separation, the pain even of our own death, is a real encounter, it isn't an eternal one. It isn't the full promise, and we shouldn't settle for it. Can we move in the world, going forth in radical hope, radical trust, as a witness to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come?